Our verses today, even though I've given you an outline of verses 12 to 24, we're actually going to take 12 to 15 today and finish out this section through verse 24 next week. An important section. We'll begin our reading at John chapter 12, 16 at verse 12. I have yet many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now. King James reads, you cannot bear them now, but it's literally the word ability. You do not have the ability or capacity to bear them now. But whenever that one, that's the Holy Spirit, but whenever that one should come, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak from himself. Notice the English says of himself, and I've heard many people even speak on this and preach on this. He will not speak of himself, means he will not speak about himself, but it's literally in the Greek, he will not speak from himself as a source. But whatever he should hear, he will speak. And he will declare to you the coming things or things to come. That one, he will glorify me, because he shall receive from or of mine. And again, being more technical, it's from out of the things that are mine, he will receive. And he will announce them to you. All things, as many as the Father has, are mine. On account of this I said, that he will receive from out of the things that are mine and announce them to you. A little while, and you do not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Therefore, some from out of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he is saying to us? So there's the break. As we go up to verse 16, but we're reading 17. What is this which he is saying to us, a little while and you do not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? The Lord's continuing his presentation, and remember this presentation that he's making to the disciples began back at chapter 13. Chapters 13 through 17, the Lord is presenting this whole message to his disciples prior to his death. So he's summarizing his entire ministry and summarizing everything that has to do with a relationship with the Lord and serving the Lord all within these chapters, chapters 13 through 17 of the Gospel of John. In chapter 13, he presented the message of love exhibited by washing the disciples' feet. In chapter 14, he presented the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, that he would not leave them orphans, but he would come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15 was the production of fruit, that because they are abiding in him, they will produce much fruit, because it'll be the fruit of God's Spirit. It will not be them. It will not be human. It'll be spiritual. It'll be God's Spirit producing the fruit. But he also said in chapter 15 that while God's Spirit is producing God's fruit in you, there will be persecution. You will only find love amongst yourselves. You will not find it in the world. For a Christian, the love is amongst the brethren, because God's Spirit is there, and God's Spirit is the one that produces the love, the concern and the care in the midst of the hardships of this life. But he says, the world will hate you. The world system, according to the Bible, is under the influence of Satan. He is the prince and power of the air. He's the god of this world. James said in James chapter 4, you adulterers and adulteresses, speaking spiritually. He says, do you not know that if you make friends with this world, you are establishing yourself as an enemy of God? Because the world is Antichrist. So we find ourselves compromising to get out of the world the things that we long for. But in reality, that world system is Antichrist. And if I walk with Christ correctly, the Lord is telling us ahead of time, the world will hate you. It will persecute you. Because it is Antichrist. But then last week in chapter 16, the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit in the world. First of all, Jesus told them that the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit will be in the world, but God's Spirit will be in you amidst persecution. He says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Even the person who has killed you will think that he's doing service to God. Religious fanaticism. We see it in the world today. We see it in the Mideast with all the wars that are going on. And so what do? They call them holy wars. So that makes it right. The jihad. So, even in Paul's day, even with Paul, persecuting the church and rounding up Christians and putting them to death before he was saved. Because the Christians were a sect, a group that was a threat to Judaism. So he thought that by rounding them up and having them put in prison and put to death, that he was doing service to God. So the Lord says, emphasizes that it'll be even from religious fanatics, even people who say they believe in God, they will persecute you. The world will persecute you, but the Holy Spirit will be there. Secondly, we saw last week in verses 8 through 11 that the Holy Spirit will be here to function in the midst of prosecution. Not persecution, but prosecution. For in verse 8, Jesus said the three things that the Holy Spirit will do to bring prosecution. Because the Holy Spirit is called the Paraclete, the Comforter. He's pictured in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 as an advocate for the Christian. That is a defense lawyer. That if we should sin, we have a defense lawyer in the person of Jesus Christ. But he's also a prosecuting attorney too. He's also a lawyer for the prosecution. He comes into the world, and Jesus says he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He says he will convict the world of sin because they do not believe in the Lord. Now that's what the Holy Spirit will do. That's the only sin, according to the Bible, that a person cannot be forgiven for. That's rejecting Christ. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said, all manner of sin shall be forgiven a man, except for the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. That's speaking against the Holy Spirit when he comes to convict us that we have rejected Christ, that we have not believed in Christ. Of righteousness, Jesus said, because I go to the Father. That was God's stamp of approval, that the Father has approved of the Son. Had he remained in the grave, he would have been rejected. But God the Father showed his approval and his righteousness through Jesus Christ by the Lord's ascension up to the right hand of the Father. And thirdly, of judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. Interesting. People haven't been judged. Satan has. And if people reject Christ and give themselves over to the world system, they are under the judgment of Satan, the one to whom they are giving their allegiance. So the Bible teaches that Satan, and according to Revelation chapter 12, he took a third of the angels with him when he rebelled against God. That hell was created for Satan and his rebel angels that went with him. Not for man. But if man chooses to reject Christ and give their allegiance to Satan and the world, they go with him. They're his followers. It's not so much that God sends people to hell as much as he won't let them into heaven because they don't want to be there. There's only one other place to be. You realize in Luke chapter 16 that when the rich man found himself in hell, he opened up his eyes and he was in torment. And he called out to Abraham across the chasm, and he said, send Lazarus over, have him dip his finger in some water, have him come over and touch my tongue. And I think it's interesting, because if I were the rich man in hell and open up my eyes in the heat and was thirsty, I'd say, throw me a rope. You know? But he said, no, have Lazarus come over, have him dip his finger in water, have him come over and touch my tongue. I'm tormented in this flame. He wanted a relief while being in hell, but he didn't want out of hell. The people in hell don't want out, because there's only one other place to go. They don't want to be there. That's heaven. Can you imagine how miserable that would be? To be with God's people, praising the Lord throughout eternity? Some people would just be... they would rather look for some kind of relief while being in hell than to be out of hell itself. Because there's only one other place to be, and that's heaven. That's called rejection. So, the Holy Spirit will convict of judgment because the ruler of this world has been judged. So that's an interesting statement. So then in verse 12 today, we're going to study the provision of the Holy Spirit. We're still under the title of the presence of the function of the Holy Spirit in the world, verses 1 through 7 in the midst of persecution, verses 8 through 11 in prosecution, and now verses 12 through 15 in provision of the Lord. Jesus said in verse 12, this is verses 12 and 13, which emphasizes the persuasion of God's Spirit. Jesus said, I have yet many things to say to you, but you are not able to bear them now. I emphasize to you, as we translated for you, the word cannot in English texts is literally the word ability. You don't have the ability and the capacity to bear up under what I want to speak to you. And those of you following in the Greek text, notice the word now is not the word noon, meaning now, presently, but arti, which means up to now. So up to now, you have not had the ability or the capacity to bear, which literally means to carry, the many things that I have yet to say to you. But, in contrast to this verse 13, but whenever that one should come, that is the Holy Spirit, he says, the Spirit of truth, he will guide you into all the truth. Now, as a side note to you, not to put a mix of confusion in, but to kind of pull, kind of back off a little bit and just bring things into focus. The word faith in the Bible comes from the Greek word that means persuasion. That's the Greek word for persuasion. Pistis is the word for faith. Pathos is his root word. Pathos is the, in Greek mythology, is the god of persuasion. So pathos means to persuade. And pistis means, for faith, means the action of persuasion. Now for us here in our culture and in English, when we hear the word faith used in a religious setting, it's something that we're supposed to produce. We've just naturally come up with that. But the Bible teaches, Galatians 5:22, that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. Because faith is a word that describes the function of God's Spirit. You see, when God's Spirit comes, He persuades us. It's a persuasion that comes over us. There's also a false persuasion. Tomorrow night in the Monday night class, we're going to emphasize that from Colossians chapter 2, where Paul says people come in with persuasive words, but those persuasive words don't come from the one calling you. So false teaching has a persuasion to it. But the Holy Spirit also comes to persuade, Galatians 5:22, that faith is a fruit of God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9 says that faith is given by the Holy Spirit. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 says that Jesus is the author and the one who brings faith to completion. Faith comes from Him. and he brings it to completion. In Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 3, Paul warned the Christians that they should not go beyond faith. Go by the analogy, that is the measure of faith that has been given to you. That puts a whole new light on things. Because if we want to know what God's will is in our life, we listen for the persuasion of His Spirit. Even when we're disobedient, the Lord has a different way of persuading us. If we don't listen to His Word, if we're not obedient, boy, what a big handle He has with the flesh, huh? Boy, He can bend the arm back and make us follow the truth for our own benefit. But it is interesting, taking that and putting it into context in this chapter, the provision of God's Spirit is that Jesus said you don't have the ability and the capacity to bear the things up to now that I want to say to you. But when the Holy Spirit comes, when that one comes, who is called the Spirit of Truth, He will guide you into all of the truth. I don't have the ability and the capacity to understand and receive and know spiritual things. I don't. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Paul says, concerning the things of the Lord, that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, neither has risen up in the heart of man those things which God has prepared for them. But God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. I have no capacity for that. I have no capacity. I can have the Word of God staring me right in the face, and I'm handling a book that has words formed on it from ink. And if God's Spirit does not open up that Word to me, it'll just be a textbook, a religious textbook. So he says, you haven't had the capacity up until now, but when the Holy Spirit comes, He will guide you into all the truth. How much truth? Some? No, all the truth. But notice again what he's called. He's called the Spirit of Truth. This is, again, the continuity between Jesus and the Spirit. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, the oneness with the Son. And as we'll see in a moment, the same things that belong to Jesus have come from the Father. They're not the Lord's, they're from the Father. And the Holy Spirit's not going to speak from Himself independently. He's going to take that which belongs to the Son and He's going to reveal them to us. So the Holy Spirit is not independent. He can't just say, okay, I'm in charge of phase three. The other two in the Godhead, they've done their thing. I'm going to do my thing. The Holy Spirit will take that which belongs to the Son. The Son has taken that which belongs to the Father. So it's all one. It's all one truth. But instead of Jesus walking with them physically on the outside as a living person, He will now come and live inside in the person of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, that's very comforting. It can be frustrating because when you're seeking the Lord and you're asking Him to give you guidance and you get nothing, and you realize you don't have the capacity to come up with it, you're totally dependent upon His Spirit, it can get frustrating when He doesn't answer. But yet, by Him not answering, He's answered. You say, Lord, here's my situation. Lord, I pray for Your will to be done. We wait. God, what do You want me to do? Well, you know what the answer is. If He doesn't tell you anything, what does He want you to do? Nothing. You know how many times I'm come before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just a dumb sheep. You know, I confess my ignorance. I confess my inability. I confess that without You, I cannot do one thing. That's what Jesus said. John 15:5. Without me, spiritually, you cannot do one thing. Well, if that's true, Lord, see, But the Word of God promises us that God's Spirit is faithful to persuade us and move in our hearts and show us what God wants us to know and what He wants us to do in His time. He's faithful. So if He hasn't spoken, you know what the answer is. And it's so frustrating to get into the Word. I just want to study this whole Bible and know all the truths in it. And yet, as I read through, God reveals certain things. It's like we're going through the Gospel of John. This is my 11th time through the Gospel of John, teaching the Gospel of John. And each time I go through, it's like it's something that's there all the time, and it just pops out at you all of a sudden. Because God wants me, He wants to reveal something to me in that text now. Not then, but now. And it can get frustrating. Life can be frustrating for the Christian. Unless we realize it's not up to us. If we put it in God's hands and we're looking for Him to guide us, and He doesn't move and He doesn't persuade and He doesn't speak, He's still in control and He's still doing His will. My favorite verse in the Bible, Psalm 46:10. Be still and know that I'm God. You know, once we pray, He doesn't have to let us in on anything. Be still and know God's working it out, whatever He wants to do. And you know, He's there for me to just take that burden off of me and just put it right on Him. That's what He's there for. Lord, You work it out. But you see, I start to walk away, and then I thought, I worry about how He's going to work it out. Oh, by the way, Lord, how are You going to do it? Because now I'm concerned about, you know, because I'm always interested with my interests in mind, you see. And some people teach today that Jesus comes into your heart, and He's like the lucky rabbit's foot. You use His name, you can kind of maneuver your circumstances to come out the way you want them to. But prayer is for us to come and ask for God's will to be done. And leave it in His hands. Let Him do what He wants to do. So that we can be at peace. I've made the statement before, but I'll make it again because it's important. For the Christian, every circumstance has been designed by God. And that design includes the purpose of being more than what we can handle. Every situation that God designs for us, it is for Him to take care of. But you see, I take it upon myself. God says, well, for instance, the Gospels. That's what Jesus did with the disciples for 3 years. He placed them in circumstances that were more than they could handle, that only Jesus could handle, but they still tried to solve it themselves before they finally turned to Him. My favorite one is when they're out on the sea and there's a hurricane force coming over the sea and Jesus is asleep in the back of the boat. You know, where's God when you need Him? Oh, He's napping. You know, and the hurricane force comes up, and what do the disciples start doing? The boat starts filling with water, and they start bailing, right? Lord's sleeping, don't bother me. How can He sleep through a hurricane? But, you know, and then when they realize they can't bail the water fast enough and the boat is sinking, they go back and say, Lord, don't You care that we're going to perish? The Lord says, yeah, I do. Psh, be quiet. All of a sudden, everything is calm. They said, who is this man? He's our Lord, right? Who is this man that even the winds and seas obey Him? That's the whole point. They had a limited understanding of who He was. And they had a limited understanding of what the teaching was. How would you like to be able to survive a hurricane force on the Sea of Galilee? Those tourists who take these boats have given testimony. You can actually take a boat out on the Sea of Galilee. They'll take you around. But that because the lake sits below sea level, when the winds come over the cliffs, they just suddenly can come right down on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind force, those storms can come in so fast, and the wind can blow so hard. They tell you as soon as you see the clouds coming over, as soon as it starts to rain or the wind begins to blow, fall down on the deck of the ship and hold on to a post as tight as you can. So how would you like to be in a rowboat out in the middle. And so you're in this tough circumstance and your boat's filling with water and you can't even bail fast enough. The water's coming in so fast. See, that's what life's all about. God says, I have designed every circumstance of your life to be more than what you can handle. Only God can handle it. And the sooner we learn that when we find ourselves in a situation, it's kind of like hot potato. That's kind of dating myself, but when I was a kid, we used to play hot potato. Get in a circle, and the person that holds the potato the longest is burned, basically. You had to shuffle it off to somebody else. Life is like a hot potato. The more we hold on to it, the more it burns us. In essence, every circumstance is like a big finger coming down out of the sky and saying, what are you going to do? Oh, well, I'll try to work it out as best I can. Yeah. We're trying to play God. God's trying to teach us that, again, John 15:5, without Him, spiritually, we can't do one thing. Without God's Spirit leading me and guiding me and providing for me and sustaining me, I can't make it. Period. So Jesus says, when the Holy Spirit comes, the Spirit of truth, He will guide you into all truth. Now that's a very important phrase too. Into all truth. It's going to be a process. He's going to guide us into all of the truth. He goes on to say in verse 13, for He will not speak from Himself as a source, but whatever He should hear, He will speak, and He will announce the things coming to you, things in the future. Verses 14 and 15, the purpose for His coming. First of all, we saw the persuasion of God's Spirit. I'm totally dependent upon God's ministry, the ministry of His Spirit to me, to persuade me what He wants me to do, and to persuade me from out of His Word. That is what I am to seek. He will guide me into all truth. I do not have the ability. But secondly, the purpose for God's Spirit, verses 14 and 15, it says, that one will glorify me, Jesus said. The Holy Spirit does not come to glorify the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes to glorify Jesus Christ. That's why He says that when He speaks, it will not be from Himself as a source. It'll belong to the Lord. He says, that one will glorify me because he will receive from out of the things that are mine. And he will announce them to you. All things, as many as the Father has or holds, are mine. And on account of this, I said to you that He, the Holy Spirit, will receive from out of the things that are mine and will announce them to you. Everything that the Father has, everything. In fact, the Greek text says, all things as many as. I mean, there's a lot of emphasis there. All things as many as the Father has, holds personally, Jesus said, they're mine. That's equality with God. And that the Holy Spirit will take from out of the things that belong to Jesus. He will not speak from Himself. Just as Jesus did not speak from Himself, it's all from one source, and that's God. So, in relying on God's Spirit, we're relying on Him to reveal all truth to us and to lead us in the way of truth. His purpose for coming is to reveal the things of Christ to us and work the work of Christ in us. We do not have the ability and capacity. The highest, the deepest, most mature spiritual approach to God is to confess to Him we don't know anything. We don't know what we're doing. Without You, I cannot do one thing. That's a pretty humbling thing. Lord, You've placed me in this circumstance and in this situation. For some reason, and I think it's our culture, we think that God has placed us in situations for performance. If I don't perform well, God's not going to be pleased with me. If I don't hold up well, God's not going to be pleased with me. It's not a matter of performance. It's a matter of realizing this situation is designed by God and designed for me to trust Him with it and to rely on His Spirit to sustain me. Because the Holy Spirit is with me. I've not been orphaned. I've got God's Spirit living inside of me. And He will guide me into all of the truth. And this truth is the truth of Jesus Christ. Not the truth of the Holy Spirit, but of Jesus Christ. Who is God. He's God our Savior. So as He's ministering these things to the disciples, now at the time that He's ministering these things, they don't know. They don't have a clue what He's talking about. Back in chapter 14, Jesus said about the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit, He says, you don't understand what I'm saying to you now. But when He comes, you'll remember. See, the Lord can teach them for 3 years and they just not have a clue what's going on. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He takes the teachings and the ministry of Jesus for 3 years and brings it back to their remembrance and guides them as to what it means. But you have to understand that Jesus took them on a 3-year adventure to show them their failure. Not to challenge them, but to show them their failure. And it was all climaxed by Peter, of course, making the great profession, though all will be offended in you, yet I will not be offended. And he wound up denying the Lord. And he went out and wept bitterly. The Lord didn't condemn him. The reason why Peter wept bitterly is because he failed. He let the Lord down. He didn't do what he said he was going to do, and he failed. But the Lord knew he had to fail. Peter, you've got to see yourself. Peter, you don't realize that without me, you cannot do one thing. Oh, Lord, I'll take care of it. I'll stick with you. I'll even die with you. Couldn't do it. But after the coming of the Holy Spirit, who did God use to start preaching the first message? Peter. And when they would perform a miracle outside the temple and all the people would rush up to Peter and John and they began to crowd around them, the first thing Peter and John said is, don't look to us as though we did anything special. Why? Because they spent 3 years learning the lesson. They tried to do something special and they realized they couldn't. And that was the whole point of it. When the Holy Spirit came, they knew it was the Lord. Because they knew 3 years of failure. Look at the Lord put a challenge in front of us and we tried to do it and we failed. Yeah, that's the whole point. Only God can do it. It's more than man can handle. It's something that God does because other people view our life and they say, well, if I were you, I wouldn't be able to handle it. I wouldn't be able to do that. And it's the Holy Spirit revealing that there's a power beyond myself. Let me tell you who He is. I'm not able to save myself. I'm not able to sustain myself. It's Jesus who saved me and it's Jesus who sustains me. And it's all for His glory. He uses a vessel of failure so that it will all be for the purpose of the glory of God. So the Holy Spirit in us can glorify Jesus. That's the purpose.